The Bible says, the book of Proverbs, one of my favorite verses, man deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. That's one of the most wonderful harmonies of God's goodness and sovereign work in our lives and the ability and the freedom to choose. Those go in harmony with God. He works with us and through us that way. I remember when I was single and I had had a breakup, was all emotional, and I wasn't quite ready to join the Bachelors to the Raptures crowd yet. But I thought, I need a girlfriend, and so I prayed, but nothing was happening, at least not on my timetable. And so one day I was in there at college in the gathering where the kids, you know, it's called the Commons. They gather there and they, you know, fellowship and do homework together and stuff. And I was just moseying around. And so I picked a girl. I thought, okay, she's going to be the one. I'd seen her before. Thought I'd just go right up to her and introduce myself, ask her out, you know. And Didn't know her. No one ever said anything to me about her. I didn't even know her at all. I just said, it's time to just leap out there, you know. Just take the old plunge. And I began to walk her direction where she was seated. And before I got there, the Holy Spirit said, what do you think you're doing? You know, this is not a matter of me leading you. You're just whatever. He didn't give me that long explanation, but it was almost like, no. Mm-mm. And I got to probably about 5 foot, maybe closing on about 3 foot of where she was sitting. And I went, and just kept going. And the whole time, and I'm thinking is, Lord, what am I doing? You just don't do that. I've got to be led of you. And sure enough, it wasn't but weeks after that, someone told me about Renee. And that, of course, was the wonderful will of God, and it's still proven to be a blessing even to this day. I should get a big birthday cake for that one. Amen. Working on it. But it was interesting. I was trying to make my way. In essence, the Holy Spirit says, no, you wait on me. You wait on me. I can't explain that. You don't hear voices. You don't get cloud formations in the sky with something like that. I know people that look for signs. You know, behind every bush, there's an angel. No, not necessarily. You don't get that. But I do believe God knows how to lead His people. And it's not confusion. It's faith. And the big question is, will you wait on God and let Him lead you? Or will you headlong do your own thing? Before I came to Shenandoah, I had in my mind where I thought I would land, where I thought I would pastor. There was this one particular church that was at another location. I just thought, this is going to be the one. And God closed the door. He just closed the door. And I remember getting the phone call while I was at Dollywood, of all places. You know, you're there enjoying yourself. And I get this call, and this church says, we don't believe you're God's will. Wait a minute, am I not God's gift to the ministry, you know? what a mistake they're making, you know? But no, seriously, I remember just, if you don't mind me doing it, I just sit down, the nearest bench there at Dollywood, and I was just like, wow. And you know, what you're going through your mind is, I've got to take care of my family. Where's our future? Is God going to call me somewhere? Am I going to have a place of ministry? Those were some fears. And the Lord just said, not now. Not now. And that door shut on me. And I remember thinking, oh, what am I going to do? And then it was just like the sweet Spirit of God took His word, Psalm 84:11, one of the most precious verses in God's word. The Lord God is a sun and shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And I remember God saying, son, I'm not going to withhold you my best. You just walk with me. And I remember smiling, yet I was kind of bittersweet, disappointed. I just, in my soul, I thought, I'm going to get up and I'm going to enjoy Dollywood because God is in charge of this thing. He will not withhold good from them that choose to walk with Him. And I just said, Lord, you know what you're doing. We'll just put it in your hands. Disappointed? Yes, but I didn't know what he had planned. Did not know what he had planned. And so God began to lead our steps as he did in that commons at college there that day when I just made an about face. I knew God wasn't in that. God is so good to close doors, to give warnings, to raise the flags. Hey, man deviseth his way, but God will direct his steps. He'll lead you along his wonderful way. And if you'll wait on him, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Listen, you won't cluck and pluck around. You will soar with God if you'll wait on him. Oh, we must wait on him. And here, our story, we now come to the life of Moses. Moses is a wonderful example. Hebrews chapter 11. Would you turn there, please? Moses made some decisions. I'm going to tell you, Moses was a man greatly used of God. Greatly used of God. I mean, you're talking about the power of God and what God is doing in this world. You have it here with Moses. Moses, what a great story. Even Hollywood jumped in on this one. And I know some of you think that Moses is Charlton Heston, but he's not. He's not. But here we go, Hebrews chapter 11, it says, folks, I just want you to catch the action of Moses' life. We're introduced to him there in verse 23, but notice where it picks up in his life. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with God's people, or the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And you just keep reading verse 28. Through faith he kept the Passover, and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You back up to verse 24, you cap it there to verse 28, you'll find him choosing, refusing, keeping, had respecting unto, enduring, you have esteeming. You got all these action verbs of a man that says, but that's faith. Now, wait a minute. I see a lot of action. We often think that faith means you just wait and you quietly find yourself in a corner and you hum, hum, and you just stay there in your little corner and let God. Mm-mm. Faith is action. Faith is risk-taking. Faith is believing against sometimes all odds. Faith is forward. Faith is advancing. We're an army of God. We don't hide behind the walls. We advance for the cause of Christ. Why do we know that? We're people of faith. Faith is action. Faith is believing. Faith is moving. Faith is claiming. Faith's enduring. Faith's enjoying. You have action, friends, when it comes to the word faith. It's not, again, it's not some theological term that we ascribe to, thinking that this describes a people who try to believe in the unseen. No, it's Christianity in action that makes a difference and it changes lives. Faith is the victory. And Moses is our classic example. He is our Old Testament hero, an example of when one decides by faith, there is great, great power. An accomplishment that goes on when you learn to decide by faith. Faith is in the decision. It's in waiting on God to do what God wants. And that's what Moses tells us here in his story. I just want to look at his decision that he made. He has several here in the text the writer gives to us. But as we see him making these great life-changing decisions, I want you to notice, first of all, for a few moments here, the time of his decision. The timing, if you will. It says in verse 24, Moses, when he was come to years. All right. He's grown up. The first verse of his life story in verse 23 was telling us, is that verse 23? He was telling us, yes, about him being a little baby. But now he's come to years. Now he's grown up. And we don't know how old he is until you go to Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. And Stephen tells us that he was 40 years old. And so now at 40 years of age, he makes a decision to go about face, if you will, or a place of return, going the other direction from all that he knew in his upbringing in Egypt. So at 40, he makes a decision. I want you to see this decision. Of course, we're told here in the writer of verse of Hebrews that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Let's go to Stephen's sermon real quickly, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We have it here in verse 25. Actually, back up to verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Now he's in trouble. What's happened? Well, in Moses' life, he came to a place in his life where he has embraced the faith that was taught him, I'm sure, of his mother. Because his mother was paid to raise him. And so during that time, she was able to get to him the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he was taught the way of Jehovah God. Not the gods of Egypt, not the ways of the world, not its sinful pleasures. She taught him the truth of faith in Jehovah God. There came a time and a place in his life where he embraced that, where he made the decision, this is who I'm going to identify with. So that happened somewhere before he gets himself in trouble. In fact, that kind of led to his trouble, not that it was the cause of it, but it gives us a sense of his conviction. He comes upon an Egyptian who's beating upon or somehow mistreating his own brethren, one of the Hebrew slaves. And when he sees that, his heart is filled with anger and he's out of control. And so he goes and defends the Hebrew brother and he takes this Egyptian out and slays him. Then he covers him up. If you read Exodus chapter 2, you'll find him covering up with sand. So Moses has made a mess of this. But I want you to understand something. That case of where he commits murder was not the will of God. It wasn't his proof that he truly believed. No, this happened way before he made the mistake in taking this Egyptian's life. In a sense, this tells you that he's already identified with his brethren. The fact that it was in his heart, the fact that he had pity upon this one who has been mistreated, that means way before he committed murder, way before he had already decided he was going to identify with his people and not with the upbringing as Pharaoh's son or the daughter of Pharaoh, her son. He did an about face to that and embraced faith in Jehovah God. I believe every person that there is a time, an opportunity to decide what you're going to do with Jesus. Every one of us have that. It's not something you grow into. Now, we raise our children, right? Hopefully. We try to send them to Sunday school. We send them to all kinds of education that backs our philosophy. And we don't take it for granted, but we do something about it. Why? We believe that a raising and education is incredibly important. But when it comes to following God, it's not something you just grow into. You just don't wake up one day and say, I'm a follower. I've witnessed to people that when I introduced them to Christ, I remember this one young lady said to me, well, I've always been a Christian. I've always been a Christian. And I'm like, really? And what she's thinking is, like you would say, I've always been an American. I've just grown up as an American. It's my culture. It's my citizenship. I was born here. And some people treat Christianity that way, that they were raised in church, they've been around people who believe in God, and so we've just kind of grown up with this, and we're just okay, you know, because I've always been a Christian. That's not true. There is a moment of decision that if you are a child of God, there's a moment that God brings you to the end of yourself and you see that you need a Redeemer. You are not saved or you're not God's child because you just grew into it. It's a moment of decision. It's also something that you're not forced to do. A forced decision is not a decision. It may be a persuasion, but it's not a decision of your will. No one is talked into buying into Christ. I have to be careful sometimes in my witnessing. I don't try to push people and get them saved, you know. Get them on their knees. Especially with children. You've got to watch that. Sometimes you can speak to a child and they're so open and so willing. That's great, but let them come to Christ. Christ said it this way. He said, I suffer or allow the children to come unto me. That doesn't mean you force them, you scare them, you manipulate them, you let them come. Watch the working of the Spirit of God in the child's heart and let them come to Christ. It's very important, very important. But I don't force people. I remember one time being criticized. I gave this story of talking to a person about their need for Christ, and I didn't lead them in a prayer. God wasn't leading their heart. I remember someone being critical of me saying, well, why didn't you pray them and get them saved? Because I know they've got to come on their own. I can't force that. Just can't do it. The other day, I brought some shoes home. Went to, I think it was Dillard's, and I brought some shoes home that I purchased that I paid a little more than I normally do for shoes. So when I had to face my wife, no, that's not how that happened. That's the other way around, amen, guys? But anyway, I bought me some shoes. I needed some shoes, everyday office-type shoes, and my other ones were totally worn out. I remember coming home, and it just dawned on me, why did I pay that much for these shoes? And Renee came in, I said, I got these nice shoes, and boy, they're supposed to be real dandies. I said, but I paid, and I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I paid a little more than I normally do, almost twice as much. And she's like, really? And I'm like, yeah. And then I just went ahead and confessed to her. I said, it was the salesman. And sure enough, he was good. When he found out, he's, you're a preacher, aren't you? Yeah, I'm a preacher. My daddy was a preacher. And I'm sure he's preached, and everybody in the world he knows preaches. But anyway, he went on to make that connection, you know. We got something in common. That's the first step, you know, in salesmanship. They got that connection going, and, oh, yeah, my daddy, he preached, and, oh, the shoes are important to a preacher, you know. And I'm going to tell you, that pair you're getting ready to buy, he said, those won't last you. You get this pair, and, I mean, you'll have it for a long, long time, and it will look sharp. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. I'm just a big sucker, you know. And I bought them. But when I got home, I thought, wait a minute. I never pay that kind of money for shoes like that. And these are my everyday office shoes. Why would I? And I figured it out. He's good. He's real good. So I just packed them back up. And about a week later, I took off back there. Now, I was praying, Lord, please let it not be him. When I take these back, I walked in, and there he stood. I'm like, oh, here it goes. So I just manned up, you know. And I walked in and said, these shoes, I just don't like them. They're just not the shoe I'm looking for. And I made some other things up, you know. No, I didn't lie. But I did. I said, I just want to bring them back. And he knew then that I was serious. He said, sure, no problem. I thought, man, where's the spiel? You know, I was ready for an attack, but he didn't bring it on that day. He let me bring them back. But I thought, why did I buy those shoes? Somebody knew how to sell the item. And I want to tell you something. When God does a work in your heart, no one has to talk you into it. In fact, some would be hard-pressed to talk you out of it. Talk you out of it. How many times do you need to sing Just As I Am to get them to come forward? Oh, when there's a work of God, they'll come. I believe that. It's something that you do not stumble upon, neither. It's an appointment of God. When you realize that God, it is God who's calling you to come out and follow Him, it is in that moment you will decide how you will live the rest of your life. And probably, no doubt, eternity. How will you live it? Moses made the decision that he was going to follow God. He was going to identify with these people. He made that decision long before the challenge of the Egyptian and all that mess, because what God had to do with Moses at that point was to take him and hide him on the backside of the desert. It took 40 more years to get Moses in shape to be the leader that God wanted him to be. But Moses had made up his mind. He was going to follow God. And he gave up a lot. The Bible says he gave up pleasures of sin for a season. He was willing to identify with the people of God and their slavery and their rejection in world society. He was willing to go that route rather than the sinful pleasures of Egypt. Listen, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That means he has access not only to the greatest of teaching and education and opportunities, but power itself. Yet he decided, that he would follow God. I've seen people come to the crux of their decision moment. I've talked to people who've been given the opportunity to choose God. And I've seen them go for God, and I've seen them do the other. And what a sad thing that is to see. I remember this one girl came forward in an altar call we had where I first pastored. She seemed very sincere, and as I began to give her the gospel, she had one condition. I was kind of surprised by that. You know, I thought, okay, what is your question? She says, do I have to give up my partying on the weekends if I give my life to Christ? Now, I never preach conditions. I never preach that you got to sign up and promise God that you're going to be real good. I just know that when God deals with you, your sin is ever before Him, and that's not an issue. That's something the Holy Spirit will bring you to the end, that you will repent of your sin. Evidently, she wasn't there. She wasn't ready. She had some questions. And she said, now, I want to make this clear. Do you may not, if I come and get saved, I'll have to stop my party. I didn't ask her to define that. She just said, my fun and my partying on the weekends. And I said, ma'am, God wants to save you from your sin. Christ wants to change your life. Now, I'll tell that to anybody. Christ does want to change your life. And as I began to present to her what I thought was a clear presentation of the gospel, she wasn't interested. Even though she came forward and we're dealing with her, she's not ready for that. I remember talking to a teenager one time in my youth group. Actually, I was a school teacher at that time, and I said to him, I said, why don't you come to Christ? He was born and raised in church, but he's just not going to get saved. You know what his answer was? I want to live a little, preacher. I want to live it up. First of all, I'm happy in a sense that he was honest. Some won't even admit that, even though that's the makeup of their life. They're putting Christianity on hold. They're not ready yet for this big commitment, life change thing. We'll serve Jesus at a more convenient time, and they'll put him on hold. You don't put God on hold. You're not guaranteed a time when he'll ever touch and deal with your heart. You can't call on or count on that. And so of course, we want to always present the gospel, but I remember telling him, I said, you don't start living until you come to Christ. And you're missing out. You think you're putting Christ off so you can live a little. I tried to explain to him best I could. I said, you're not living until you come to Jesus. Then you know what real joy is. Later on, he did get saved, and I praise God for that. But I'll never forget this one time when I was dealing at the altar after preaching on Paul and Silas there in that jailhouse from the book of Acts. And I preached on that sermon that day, and I said, what must I do to be saved? And I said, sirs, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and call on the name of God. And so I gave that text and gave that sermon. There was a lady sitting right over here about three rows back on this end. And I can tell she was struggling. But she never made a move during the altar call. And I remember we're standing and we're singing, we're having a great time. And then afterwards, as folks were going out, we're shaking hands, she's still seated there. And I thought to myself, something's up. And the family that she was visiting, one of the families in our church, she was visiting, I think she was up from Indiana, they were talking to her and they looked at me and said, "Preacher, could you come over here?" I walked over and I began to talk to her. She told me who she was and she told me, "That sermon you preached, I've got some questions about that. Are you saying there's nothing we can do to save ourselves?" I said, "Yes, ma'am. It's by the grace of God. We can't work our way to heaven. We can't earn points with God. We can't make ourselves good enough." I explained to her, and I would say this today, none of us can present ourselves to God in any fashion that would impress Him. We all fall short of His glory. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. No one can earn himself. No one can bridge themselves to God. And I began to explain those truths to her. She says, "Sir, I've been raised Catholic." And she said, "We were taught that you do this and you do that and you earn God's favor, His merit." And I said, "No, Christ earned all of that on the cross." I'm not sure everything I told her, but I mean, I went through the Bible and I used verses as God would give them to me to tell her this thing is by grace through faith if she's to get saved. I remember the struggle. She was just like, "Oh." She said, "Do you know what this means, preacher?" I said, "No, ma'am." She says, "I teach at a Catholic school. If I embrace what you're teaching," she says, "I'm probably will lose my job." And all I could think about was, you don't want to lose your soul. What can a man get in exchange for his soul? If he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I began to tell her, I said, "Ma'am, there's only one way to Christ." And I remember that struggle she had. And finally she let go. She says, "I want to be saved." And she gave her life to Christ, and the whole family, we all rejoiced that Sunday afternoon as she just labored through that whole process. Now, what happened? We received word later that God gave her a wonderful job. She was continuing on and now involved in a Baptist church and being great and growing in the Lord. I learned that later on. God took care of her, and He does take care of His own. But that struggle, that moment of decision. Moses came to the moment of decision. It's either go with God and suffer with God's people or enjoy the world. But I want to tell you something, friend. There's consequences. There's consequences if you choose this old world. You know that and I know that. The world has its pleasures, but how long does it last? Season. And then it will soon pass. It will soon pass. Are you at that moment of decision? Is God speaking to your heart? Maybe you need to give your life to Christ, and for whatever reason you've been putting it off and putting it off. Why don't you make this the day, of decision, to give your life to Christ? May God help you. Let's pray. Lord,